A light that changes things. And why is that? How can we do that? Because we hold forth the word of life. We treasure it. We value it. It's part of who we are. We love it. We love it. The word of God is to be hid in our hearts, as the psalmist said, that we might not sin against him, that we would be lights in this world. And so the application here of God's truth within the lives of the Philippians was to make them shine bright in this wicked generation. Their reverence for the word would affect their lives, and the same should be true of us. Our reverence, our love for the word of Christ, our love for this faithful truth should affect our lives.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need. Delighted to have you with us today as we consider the Word of God from Titus chapter 1 and the verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We're going to our pulpit in Cloverdale today for the first part of the message entitled Holding Fast the Faithful Word.
The epistle of Paul the Apostle to Titus is known as one of Paul's pastoral epistles because he primarily wrote it not to a church but to a pastor. As we noted before the reading, this epistle, while it is a pastoral epistle, applies to the church in general. I was reading John Calvin on 1 Timothy this week, and he indicated that he believed it was clear that not only was Paul instructing young Timothy in that pastoral epistle, but also he was instructing others, the Church of Christ in general, through that pastoral epistle. And dear believer, as we've said, we as the flock of God are to read the pastoral epistles, we are to read the book of Titus, as we would any other book in Scripture. There are great blessings and challenges to be found for our own hearts. And in this epistle, the apostle directs Titus to ordain elders in Crete. This was a task that was necessary, a task that is important, a task that needed to be done for the good of the church there in Crete. All things ought to be done decently and in order. And subsequently, the duty of ministers and elders and deacons and the congregation specifically within a church and in our own personal lives is to live out that mandate of the apostle, that mandate of Scripture for decency and order. All things are to be done decently and in order, not merely some, and we do things our own way, but everything. And so the testimony of the church and the testimony of the Savior is upheld. And Paul is directing young Titus to the qualifications for an elder, and specifically to the qualifications for a bishop or a minister of the flock of God. And in reading this passage and considering this, there is much to learn, even for myself, as we are commencing our ministry here. But for us as a congregation, there is much that we can learn. I was intending to preach on some verses at the start of Titus, but I came again to this verse and I couldn't ignore it. I thought there is something here for us and we need to preach on this particular message and we need to bring this to you. Paul is directing Timothy or young Titus to these qualifications, and the qualifications for elders and ministers are the same. They apply to each because In reality, there are two categories. You have the ruling elder and you have the teaching elder or the minister. The elder, as we see in Titus chapter 1, is to be one who loves good men, one who is given to hospitality, and one who, among other things, as we see in verse 9, is to hold fast the faithful word. The faithful word. It is this qualification I want us to consider this evening. Now, this text applies specifically to the elder or to the pastor. That is the context here, but there is a wonderful application to each of us. And there is something that we must understand, that the scriptural qualifications for an elder or a pastor do not suddenly kick in or start when a man is elected or ordained to that office within the church. The man is not to say, oh, I've now been elected as an elder, therefore I must get my family in order. I must become a holy man. I must pray more. I must start learning how to be hospitable and encouraging and gracious. Oh no, I've got to set aside my desire and my leaning toward alcohol and not to be given to those things. I have to deal with all of these things. No, dear congregation. These qualifications must already be in place in the life of the man who is elected as an elder or a pastor, and this is one of them. He must hold fast the faithful word. There is not merely a past holding, but a present holding and a future holding. The man who is elected pastor or elder is not to start holding fast to the faithful word when he takes that office. This is a qualification that is to be seen within him. And therefore the church act accordingly regarding his call, regarding his election to office, regarding his ordination to office. It is something that should already be there. And why should it already be there? Because it is a characteristic that should be common to every believer. Paul is saying, look at those men. Look at those men who hold fast the faithful word. This is what we should be doing. All of us. And therefore those men that are doing what they should be doing. These are the men that should have that position of authority within the church of Christ. The Apostle Paul outlines then the type of minister that we need. The type of minister that every church needs, the type of elder that the church of Christ needs. And so these qualifications for biblical leadership are simply, we could say, simply the standard of sanctification that each one of us should desire. And that is vitally important. We should desire to be these things. We should desire to love hospitality, to be a lover of good men, to be sober, just, holy, temperate, and to hold fast this faithful word. The American preacher Samuel Miller had much to say on this text. And I've read this sermon several times recently regarding this text. He preached at the installation of a minister a few hundred years ago. And that sermon is preserved for us. And he says here, some duties are common to all Christians, while others belong either exclusively or in an eminent degree to pastors and teachers. He said, on all disciples of Christ is laid the charge to hold fast the faithful word. And therefore, as a congregation and as a pastor, this text applies to us. It would be ridiculous for us to suggest that holding fast the faithful word does not apply to a man until he commences training for the ministry. Or he becomes a pastor. He is qualified to be considered for the ministry. He is qualified to train for the ministry because this text really is the testimony of his ministry and witness. He holds fast the faithful word. And so, in the particular sense of this text, we are to desire and pray for ministers that will hold fast the faithful word. And in the general sense of this text, each one of us is to hold fast that faithful word. And it's not just applicable to men either. The same applies to the women. Scripture is clear regarding the male gender being the leadership of the church. That does not remove the ladies from playing an important role within the public life of the church. As we know, as we experience, as we will experience in the years that lie ahead, everyone has that part to play. And ladies, you are to understand this text also. You're to pray for this holding fast in the church leadership and in your husbands or future husbands, in your children and in your grandchildren, and also in yourself. Holding fast the faithful word is a mark of sanctification. It applies to us all. And so our subject this evening is very simple. Are we holding fast the faithful word? Are we holding fast the faithful word? I want you to see, first of all, regarding what we ought to do to hold fast the faithful word, we must have a reverent attitude toward the word. We must have a reverent attitude toward the word. Notice what Paul says, holding fast the faithful word. The faithful word, or the word that we can trust. And when we think of the word of God, God has inspired it. God has given it to us. It is a word that has been inspired. It is a word that comes to us with veracity, as the theological term says, or truthfulness. The word of God is true. What God says in it is not lies. If we turn to Titus 1 and we turn to verse number 2, it says, which God that cannot lie. The God that cannot lie is the author of this word. It is a word that is filled with truthfulness. It is a word that is sufficient. The word of God is enough for us. It is all that we need. We do not need to move outside Scripture. We do not need to add anything else to the word of God. There are many today in Pentecostal charismatic movements who would add to the word of God. They would add their prophecies. They would add their speaking in tongues and all sorts of things. And so they have Scripture and all these other things. And many of the cults do that today. They have Scripture and they add all sorts of things. Or they maybe have their own twist on Scripture and they add to that, and they add other things. Whereas the sufficiency of the word of God teaches us that God's word is all that we need. It is the source upon which we build our framework of theology. What we believe, yes, there are many books that have been penned by Christians and Reformed Christians and books we should read and study, but they all have one source. They all come back to the word of God itself, and that word is sufficient. Whenever the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in hell, and he desired Lazarus to go back to his brethren to warn them of the wrath of God and hell and what would come. What did Abraham say to this rich man? There's no need for Lazarus to return. He said, your brethren, and I'm paraphrasing, of course, but your brethren, they have the word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament scriptures. They have enough. They don't need this miracle of Lazarus coming back from the dead. They have God's word. They have Moses and the prophets. It's enough. It is sufficient. Dear believer, we need to understand this, that God's word, that faithful word, is sufficient for us. And when we think of the unbeliever, the word of God is sufficient for you. It contains all that you need to warn you about your sin, to warn you about God's righteous judgment for that sin, to tell you about a Savior who is the only way of salvation, to point you to Him, to speak about His righteous work, His saving work, and to urge you and to compel you to come and to put your faith and trust in Him. The word of God is sufficient. It is sufficient. If one of the great preachers of the past came and spoke to us this evening, if he came back from the dead and stood in front of us, he could not speak with any greater authority than what God has already spoken in his word. because God's word is sufficient. There's no need of such a miracle. God's word is enough. It is enough. And be encouraged by that, dear believer, that when we come to the house of God and when we consider his word, it is enough to encourage our hearts. It is enough to lift us up. It is enough to bring us to Christ. When we witness to the lost and we speak to friends and family the word of God, that word is enough. We don't need to bring anything else. We don't need, as it were, a drama, or we don't need extra words not contained in Scripture from God, because his word is enough. Let us be encouraged that as we base our lives on Scripture, as we base our evangelism on Scripture, as we base the structure of our church upon Scripture, that Scripture is enough, that we rest upon it. It is a perfect word. It is a glorious word. It is a sure and dependable word. And dear believer, we must have such a reverent attitude toward it. We must love it. We must place it first within our lives. When I gaze upon this world, I see what we could perhaps say is one of the great problems of mankind. And what is that? They do not take the word of God seriously. They set it aside. Oh, how this world would be different if individuals took the word of God seriously. Instead of being filled with pride, they believed what Scripture said because God's word is true. Instead of promoting and being entertained by sin, they believe what Scripture said because God's word is true. Oh, how different this world would be. When I gaze upon the Church of Christ, I also see what perhaps we could say is one of its greatest problems. God's word is not taken seriously. It's the exact same problem. The same issue that is in the world, not listening to Scripture, not looking at Scripture as God's inspired word that we must live by, is exactly the same issue that many in the Church of Christ have today. The same issue in the world also infects the church, because how much of the word of God has been set aside for man's ideas and man's philosophies. Oh, how many look at the verses of Scripture that warn you about sin and hell and judgment to come, and, well, we'll just set those aside. It's not important. The word of God is not taken seriously. Man thinks he has more sense and more knowledge than the God of heaven. Time has moved on. This world has changed. And therefore, God's warnings of sin, well, they don't apply, man says. We've moved on. God's standard of morality, we've moved on. It cannot apply now, but it does. And we are to take the word of God seriously. And why is that? Because as Paul tells Titus, it's the faithful word. It's the word that we can trust. It's the word that we can depend upon. It is the word that is faithful. Oh, how this faithful word reminds us of sin and points us to the Savior. And dear unbeliever, this evening, when we think of the faithful word of God, it is a faithful word that points you to the faithful Savior, that you would look to him, that you would turn from your sin and place your faith and trust in him. This thought of the faithful word brings us to the importance of sound doctrine. Paul speaks to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He says to Timothy, again, about the time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. And in our text, "holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine." Sound doctrine flows from that faithful word. Sound doctrine is a reality. Despite what some people will say, and I've had individuals who have attended Free Presbyterian churches that have tried to argue that sound doctrine is not important. How sad that is. They're under sound doctrine. They're sitting under a ministry that implies the importance to them of sound doctrine, and yet they can turn around and say, sound doctrine's not important. It's not important. In other words, everyone is working for God in their own way. It doesn't matter if you change a little bit of scripture. It doesn't matter if you add a little bit here. And you look at all those modern teachers and televangelists and all that they believe that is contrary to scripture, a prosperity gospel. That's not sound doctrine. But yet there are many who will defend it as being sound doctrine. But once you take away the great core truths of the gospel of Christ's sin and Christ's sacrifice and our need to repent and to deal with sin day by day in the strength of Christ, you're moving far away from sound doctrine. If we turn back to Philippians chapter 2, the apostle refers to a crooked and perverse nation. This is a nation that is not morally straight, it's warped and distorted. It's given to moral corruption and sin. And this is the nation, dear believer, in which we live. This is the world in which we live. It is crooked. It is perverse. God calls us not to align ourselves with this wicked nation, but to hold forth the word of life, which implies that holding fast and that proclaiming the word of life in this world. Why? That we would shine as lights in this world. What is light? We all know what light is. If someone turned the lights off this evening, we would know that the light was off. We would be in partial darkness because it's light outside. I remember I maybe said to you before about going to Wales. I used to live in Wales, but I visited Wales back in 2009 with some. I was going into college, and so we went with some students to Wales, and we went down a mine shaft. And we went into this little room. I had to bend over because the ceiling was about here on me, and I had a hard hat on, that helped, but the ceiling was a little too low. All these miners must have been a lot smaller than me. But I remember ducking. The guy there who took us on the tour, he closed the doors of this room. And then he turned out the light. You couldn't see anything. You could take your hand and go like this, and you felt the air, but you saw nothing. Not even a shadow. If we were in our room at night and the curtains were closed and the blinds were closed, we would see shadows. We would see some movement at the very least, because there would be some light, a dim light. But down there, it was darkness. And when the light went back on, what a change there was. What a change. And Paul is saying here, we're to be like that. This crooked and perverse world, it's dark. And the believer is to stand out. They are to shine as lights in the world. A light that changes things. And why is that? How can we do that? Because we hold forth the word of life. We treasure it. We value it. It's part of who we are. We love it. We love it. Dear believer, we're to avoid this crooked and perverse generation. The word of God is to be hid in our hearts, as the psalmist said, that we might not sin against him, that we would be lights in this world. And so the application here of God's truth within the lives of the Philippians was to make them shine bright in this wicked generation. Their reverence for the word would affect their lives, and the same should be true of us. Our reverence, our love for the word of Christ, our love for this faithful truth should affect our lives.
I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and you've been tuning in today to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. We come today to our Spurgeon devotional. Each day we have been considering the relevant portion from Spurgeon's morning and evening and his morning devotionals. And today we come to 1 Kings chapter 22 and the verse 48. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Solomon's ships had returned in safety, but Jehoshaphat's vessels never reached the land of gold. Providence prospers one and frustrates the desires of another in the same business and at the same spot, yet the great ruler is as good and wise at one time as another. May we have grace today in the remembrance of this text to bless the Lord for ships broken at Ezion-Geber, as well as for vessels freighted with temporal blessings. Let us not envy the more successful, nor murmur at our losses, as though we were singularly and specially tried. Like Jehoshaphat, we may be precious in the Lord's sight, although our schemes end in disappointment. The secret cause of Jehoshaphat's loss is well worthy of notice, for it is the root of very much of the suffering of the Lord's people. It was his alliance with a sinful family, his fellowship with sinners. In 2 Chronicles 20, the verse 37, we are told that the Lord sent a prophet to declare, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." This was a fatherly chastisement, which appears to have been blessed to him, for in the verse which succeeds our morning's text, we find him refusing to allow his servants to sail in the same vessels with those of the wicked king. Would to God that Jehoshaphat's experience might be a warning to the rest of the Lord's people to avoid being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A life of misery is usually the lot of those who are united in marriage or in any other way of their own choosing with the men of the world. Oh, for such love to Jesus that, like him, we may be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. If it be not so with us, we may expect to hear it often said, "The Lord hath broken thy works." We thank you for joining with us today, and we trust that the Word of God has been a blessing to your own heart and soul. We invite you to join again with us tomorrow here on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we Let the Bible Speak. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining us today. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. and we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. You can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. Join us again tomorrow on this station at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. for the preaching of God's Word.